Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Jesus is uncreated, and he's coming down to the earth, and he has to do all the stuff that we do. And we talk about that every Christmas, so I'm not going to belabor that. In any case, Jesus comes to do God's will. I want you to notice verse 7 again here. It says, then I said, behold, I have come. And then he puts a little parenthesis in there. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. This goes right along with that scripture that I quoted earlier from John chapter 5, where he said, you're searching the scriptures for in them, and you think they have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. This is another passage that says this. The volume of the book is written of Jesus. And so anytime you're going through the Old Testament, you're wondering. You're like, why are they doing this? What is going on here? And especially when you're in Leviticus or Numbers or passages like that, and you're wondering why God set up certain rules and certain laws. That kind of thing. One of the things that will help you out is just start plugging Jesus in there. And so when you're talking about the different sacrifices, these are all things that point to Jesus. And so you have the whole burnt offering, because Jesus offered himself wholly to the Lord. And you have the sin offering. And the sin offering, part of that was given to a priest, part of that was burnt on the altar, part of that was given to the family. And it's because when Jesus comes, what he wants to do is bring God, that's the altar, and he is the priest at the very same time that it's being given to the priest, but it's like a meal. And so he wants us to bring us together in fellowship. And so you have a picture of that. I always wondered about the grain offering. How is grain like Jesus? Well, Jesus said, unless a kernel of grain goes into the ground and dies, it can bear no fruit. And he was talking about his death. Okay, there's grain. Here's another thing about grain. You're going to get grain. What you have to do is you have to crush it. And Jesus was crushed for my sin. Grain is also a picture of work. And Jesus' work was something that was offered up to the Father, and it was something that was absolutely acceptable because he always did the things that pleased his Father. And so on. You can go through the sacrifices and you can see all these different things that point straight to Jesus. And, you know, we've talked about types and things like that. And so the volume of the book is written about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. And it's something, again, that you need to keep in mind when you're going through it. You know, a lot of times people go through Leviticus and go, man, Leviticus is boring. You realize Leviticus starts out with quote marks and ends with quote marks? Leviticus is nothing but God speaking to Moses. The whole book is nothing but God speaking to Moses. There's got to be good stuff in there if God's speaking to Moses. I just gave you some when we're talking about the sacrifices. So Jesus is perfectly obedient. Verse 8, he says, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And what he's talking about is he takes away the offerings. The sacrifices were insufficient, and he's replaced it with perfect blood, not sacrificial blood that comes from bulls and goats, but perfect blood from a perfect body. In verse 10, it says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so there's a sanctification, there's a perfect sacrifice, there's a finished sacrifice, and it's, again, an offering of the body of Jesus like a sacrifice once for everyone. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so again, when you're looking at the difference between the sacrifices that you have in the Old Testament, verse 11 talks about the priest standing to minister. And that's one of the things that you have about the temple and the tabernacle. There were no chairs in that place. The only place that you could sit is the Ark of the Covenant. And that represented the throne of God. There's no priest who's going to sit there. They stood ministering, and there's a reason that they did that. And it was because the work was never finished. There was no place to sit. But Jesus, when he goes in as a priest, he offers his one sacrifice, and then he goes to the right hand of the Father, and he sits down, and he's done for the rest of eternity. And obviously, that's a finished sacrifice, and it's one that is superior to the Old Testament sacrifices that you have. He goes on, and it says, again, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us. Sanctified, being set apart for God's service. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And so he sits at the right hand of God until his enemies become his footstool. And implied in that, again, we're talking to a bunch of Hebrews who are in danger of turning around and walking away from Jesus. Implied in that is, whose side are you on? So Jesus is a superior offering. See, Jesus is a superior sacrifice. And when he makes the sacrifice, God says, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And he's talking to a bunch of people who are thinking about becoming his enemies. And basically what Paul is saying there is, which side are you on? And which side are you on? And it's something that I keep in mind when I'm thinking it's hard to be a Christian. I don't want to be on the other side. This is an offering that's efficient. One offering, he perfected those forever who are being sanctified, perfected forever. And that's where you're going to end up. And you're not perfect now, we all know this. And you're not going to be perfect before Jesus comes back. But on the day that you hear the trumpet and you see the Lord, what's going to happen is your body is going to be changed. It's the last part of you that needs to be changed. Your body is going to be changed, and you're going to be perfected forever. And Jesus, again, accomplished this through what he did on the cross. Are you looking forward to that? I'm looking forward to it. You know, it's like, things are not bad for me. You know, the older I get, the less struggle I'm really having with sin. I don't really have a problem going and talking to the Lord about my sin and getting things straightened out. I'm so used to it now. It's been a long time that I've been doing this. When I was first a Christian, it was hard for me at times because I was ashamed and I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't want to talk to the Lord about it. I didn't want to think about it and that kind of stuff. And as time goes on, it gets easier for me. And I'm not saying that I'm sinning less. I'm sinning less outwardly. God's still going after gross things in my heart. And that sometimes is more difficult than anything else. But it's a pattern that I'm in, and I'm used to it. I like it when God shows me stuff. I like being purified. I like being straight with the Lord. I cannot sleep when I'm not. And so I take care of things quickly. And so that's cool about getting older in Jesus, but it's going to be finally wonderful when I don't have to worry about this junk anymore. I don't have to worry about my bad attitudes. I don't have to worry about stupid things that I say. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff anymore because I'm just going to be Steve perfected. Absolute perfect Steve. And so it's going to be a cool thing. And that's exactly what's going to be happening with you. He's perfected us forever. In verse 16 and 17, he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. And the point here is that the offering is effective or efficacious. The fact that it's something that is going to work is evidenced or witnessed by the promise of God in the Old Testament in giving the new covenant. The new covenant comes out of the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 31, and that's what he's quoting from. Let's look at the quote again, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that's two of the cool things about following Jesus, because I don't have to follow an external law. Now, I know that we go through the Bible and we're constantly talking about what Scripture says about who we're supposed to be and that kind of stuff, and I'm not minimizing that, but I am telling you this, that if you didn't have a Bible and you were living on a desert island someplace, God is totally able to make you like Jesus, and he would be working in your heart whether or not you read it from a book or not, because God takes and places his law in your heart. And anybody who came out of the world and became a Christian, we all know what that's talking about. I think that sometimes people who grew up Christian, it's a little bit more difficult for them because they're constantly used to this whole thing. But I had this whole period of time where I was an absolute stinking heathen, and then I become a Christian, and God starts doing this work in my life that was an interior thing. It was not something that I was just picking up from the Bible. It was interior. And the way that I knew that is because I would be going through reading my Bible and I would get to a passage that talked about what my attitude was supposed to be towards some specific issue, and I realized that God had already changed me in that. I would realize at that point, this is what I used to think about that. And this is what I think now, and I've never read this verse. And God's already done something in me before I ever got to the verse. And that's the point that he's making there. So if you never had a Bible, God would still take and write his law in your heart. That's why, you know, when I run into Christians that are, you know, absolutely in sin and they're trying to justify it, I don't sit there and try to convince them that what they're doing is sin. Because if they are Christian, then I already know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to their heart. I already know that God's written his law in their heart. I already know that they're convicted about this whole thing, and they're playing some plastic game with me. And so I don't even address that. A lot of times I go, you know what, dude? You're sitting there trying to justify this whole thing, and you already know you're wrong. And, you know, if it's a guy, sometimes they'll go on with it. Usually if it's a girl, they fold at that point, and they recognize that God's already at work in them. And so when God is speaking to your heart about something, when God is convicting you of something, when you get this thing in your heart where you're like, I shouldn't be doing that. This should not be part of my life. You need to listen to that, even if you don't have chapter and verse, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you, and you need to go with it at that point. God writes his law in your heart. And then he goes on and he says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that's something that's absolutely cool. I have a hard time with it at points because I still remember my sin. I still remember things that I've done. I'm still ashamed of them. You know, and I think that most of us are like that. I don't think that you need to get over that. I think that you need to be sorry for your sin. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's like, you know, people who go, well, that's already done and it's already taken care of and I already confessed that and I don't have to deal with it anymore. I don't think anybody else should be dealing with it either and talking to me about it, blah, 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 blah. That's not repentance, you guys. Repentance is where when you look at the things you've done, you're sorry about them and you don't like them and you're disgusted that you've done those things. There's a whole outline on repentance in 2 Corinthians where Paul goes through and he talks about the fact that they sorrowed after a godly manner. And he goes through a whole list of things that were the results of those things, and none of them were get over it. I already told God that I was sorry. None of them were that. It was always self-reflection, going, I hate what I was, I hate what's happened there, and I'm not going to walk that way anymore. And there's a turning that takes place. And so, you know, again, I don't live, you know, back when I was 18. I don't live back when I was 19, when I did some of the worst stuff that I've ever done. I don't live back there, but I did it. And if somebody brings it up, I'm still sorry for it. And I don't mind telling them that. And that's called repentance. That's called restitution. You know, things like that. In any case, what is cool about this is that I know that when I'm talking to my father, he's not bringing it up. He's never gonna say stuff to me. And there have been times when I've been overwhelmed by what I've done and just wondered why God would even put up with me. And God reassures me and lets me know how much he loves me and the fact that Jesus has paid for my sin, that he heard my confession when I asked him to forgive me, and that he doesn't remember these things anymore. That's the coolest thing ever. God takes out all your sins, throws them as far as east is from west, and he never remembers them again. And so usually the only ones who are bringing them up is somebody that I knew in my past. Sometimes it's me, or it's the devil. One of those three. It's never God. It's never God, if I've repented of it. Then verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. And so when sin has been taken care of, there's no need for another sacrifice. That's why Jesus died once and for all. Verse 19 through 25, let's get to there. And this is basically just the summation of this, of these points. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So I have access to the Father. We've already talked about this earlier. I've got access to the Father. I can literally go into the Holy of Holies as a blood-bought, blood-cleansed, purified follower of Jesus Christ. I have access to enter. I can have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And you remember the veil that was in front of the Holy of Holies. So two rooms in the temple, the two rooms were separated by a veil. The veil that was hung in the temple at the time of Jesus's death, it says it was the thickness of your hand. So it's at least a half an inch thick, more like 5/8 to 3/4 of an inch thick. That's how thick this thing was. And so it was a huge, heavy veil. And the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, it was ripped in half. And how was it ripped? From top to bottom. It's like God going. And what Hebrews says is that's a symbol of the ripping of Jesus' flesh. When Jesus' flesh was ripped, when he died on the cross, access to the Father was gained. And so anybody could walk into the holiest, to the Holy of Holies, because of what happened with Jesus. It's a consecrated way. It's a living way that he gave for us through his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us, and that's again talking about Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold, and he's talking about ceremonies that priests would do to enter into the holy place. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so again, he's appealing to these people who are about to walk away from Christ and letting them know that you have an access that nobody that's around you that doesn't know Jesus has. And you can draw near to the Lord as a New Testament priest. And so you need to hold fast to these things, and you need to do it without wavering because the Lord is faithful. He goes on and says in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we're supposed to be encouraging each other. It's one of the reasons that we have for fellowship. It's to encourage each other. Because a lot of times we have situations where we've got new believers or we've got younger believers who don't understand what's going on between them and the Lord. And we've all been in that position where we sin, we ask God to forgive us, and we're like, okay, yeah, God promised that he would forgive me, and so I believe that he forgives me. And then you do the exact same thing a couple of days later. And now you're coming back and you're a little sheepish, and you're saying, God, will you please forgive me? And then you do it the exact same thing two or three days later. And after you've done it for a while, you do it seven times. You're like, there's no way he can forgive me. I can't forgive me. If anybody did this to me, I wouldn't forgive them. So why would God forgive me? And we've all gone through that. We all understand that. But then God has made a promise. And what God has promised is that when I'm genuine, when I come to the Lord and I ask him to forgive me, he takes it. And he forgets it. It's taken care of. And it doesn't matter how many times I come back. Now, there may be an issue there with getting victory over a sin, but there's not an issue between you and the Father at that point. And it's because the sacrifice of Jesus is perfect. That's something that you learn when you're a young Christian by hanging out with older Christians. Because they go, yeah, I remember when I was like you. I remember when I did that. I remember when I had exactly the same attitudes that you had. And this is what God showed me. And you go through and you start having this back and forth with somebody, and it's encouraging. Like I was saying on Sunday, the root word of encouragement is courage. And that's what Paul is telling these people that they need to have. You need to have some courage. And so when we get together as Christians, that's exactly what we're doing. We're giving each other courage to continue to follow in our relationship with Jesus, because some of us are older in the Lord and we can minister to them. Some of us are younger in the Lord. You're more excited than the old crusty people. And we need that at times. And there's this back and forth that's going on. And it's a very cool thing. He says we need to continue in fellowship as we see the day approaching. As we see, what's the day? And the day is the day that Jesus is coming back. You think Jesus is coming back soon? I can't believe that he's not here yet. I'm. You know, it's like, you guys, I've been doing prophecy updates forever. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've seen all kinds of permutations with last days stuff. I'm seeing all these things come together as far as nations and attitudes and even things that are going on in the United States and things that were happening 5 years ago. I can't believe we're still here because of the way that the world is going. The world knows this too. They all know that something's up. And one of the things that has always blown me away about people that backslide is how stupid that is. This is not the time to be backsliding. This is not the time to be turning away from Christ. Because again, we're seeing the day approaching. And these guys believed that Jesus was coming back in their day. And obviously this is 2,000 years ago. And they had none of this, none of the stuff that we see around us going on. And yet they had this hope of Jesus coming back within their lifetime. We have all this junk that's going on around us that's almost literally Book of Revelation stuff. And then you got people who are going, well, you know, I don't know if Jesus is coming back. What's wrong with you? Well, I'm considering, you know, going back into, you know, and going back into the world and that kind of stuff. It is a stupid time to fall away.
Been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.